everybody today. It's if I'm getting to the age where it's nice to see the snow, but I'm not so enjoy feeling the snow. But it's good to have everybody. I invite you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3 this morning. We're going to continue in this series where I've entitled Dear Church. And the reason is because as I've shared over the past 3 weeks, as I read the scriptures and the various letters within them, it's consistent that the writer isn't just dealing with local issues, although those can be prevalent in various parts, but that God is using the writer to give instructions for the larger church. That he's calling the church to a better understanding of faithfulness in the midst of his people. Because there's these tensions that have developed, that what we've seen is that there was a study that it said there's 70 to 75% of people say they believe. Not just believe in this idea of God, but even to the point that they believe that Jesus is who Scripture says he is. And yet, even in the midst of that, we look around and we see, well, they say they believe, but they live as if there was no God. That we've gotten this idea of belief, but in how it's lived out is totally different. So we talked about the fact that there are those who believe in God but do not really know him. We talked about those who believe in God but do not fear him. Last week we talked about those who believe in God, but you know, let's not go overboard in how we deal with him and with others. Now, so as we start this morning of this next part, I want to recognize that it's not too much of a stretch, I think, to make this statement. Most of us like to be in control. And for some of that's real easy. You look at who's holding the TV remote. Or, yeah, my wife's coughing right there. For others, it's, you know, you have to be the one that's driving. And if you're not, you're in the front seat critiquing, at least in your mind, what the driver is doing. You want to be that driver. And I see a lot of husbands and wives looking at each other, and I'm just going to leave it there. But then we get into more complex things. More complex issues, at least in practice, where we say things like, well, I believe in God, but I don't want to trust him fully. I believe in God, I don't want to surrender everything to him. I believe in God, but, you know, I'll let God handle the big things when I need him. But everything else, I want to kind of control. I want to hold on to. I want to be able to focus and do what I want, and which is the attitude that we find in Deuteronomy chapter 9. This is a point where, you know, God has dealt and Moses has seen the promised land. The unfaithful generation has been wiped out and they're about to enter into the promised land. And God reminds them, even as they're about to go into cross the Jordan and go into the promised land, that they're not receiving this blessing because they are good, but that they are receiving this blessing because God is good. That it's about who he is, not who they are. In verse 23, it says, "And when the Lord sent you out from Kadesh Barnea, he said, 'Go up and take possession of the land I have given you.' But you have rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You did not trust him or obey him." So even as he's brought them out of Egypt, he's brought them through foreign lands, he's defeated Egypt, he's done all these things, they've crossed the Red Sea, they've done all these things, they still haven't fully got it in their head that God is trustworthy. And so they're trying to live in the midst of their own strength, even as God is saying, I'm here to give it to you because that's who I am. And the problem with, for so many, is similar, that we say we believe, and yet it's what I would call they live out a partially surrendered life. We're willing to give God some parts of our lives, but we're not willing to trust him with every part of our life. There's some things that are really hard. I mean, not hard for us to trust God. And then there are things that seem to be impossible to release fully to God. In fact, if we tend to want to live by Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. But we like a different version than what most of us will find in our Bibles. We like to understand it and read it from what I will call the PSV version. The partially surrendered version, and it goes like this. Trust in the Lord with some of your heart, and lean on your own understanding, and in some of your ways acknowledge him, and you'll make your own path straight. And if that doesn't sound right, it's because it's not. It's not the truth, but that's the way many live. I'll give some, but not all. I trust here, but not here. I'll give you some of my heart. I'll give you some of the things, but I'm not going to give you everything. God, I'll give you an hour on Sunday, but the rest of the week is mine. God, I'll give you 5 minutes of my morning as long as the coffee is strong. But when it comes to money, God, that's my realm. God, I'm going to trust you with my faith, and I'm going to trust you with my salvation, and because I need your forgiveness, because I want to go to heaven. But my kids, God, their present and their future, that's my property. Their agenda is set by me, but the reality is that God has a purpose for you, and you will never experience it if you're holding back. It comes down to the way we think. God, I believe that you listen to my prayers, but I'm not convinced you hear me. Maybe I believe that you listen to their prayers, but mine not so much. God, I believe that you're God of grace, but sometimes I don't feel like mercy truly applies to me. I'll trust with some things, God, but I can't trust you completely, which reminds me of a story that I've read about. On June 30th, 1859, a Frenchman named Charles Blondin became the first person to cross Niagara Falls. Go ahead and throw that picture up, Trent. This is him. He does it not in a boat, but on a tightrope. He's famous. He's a famous performer. 160 feet above some most treacherous water you could encounter. The distance is 1,100 feet, so about a quarter of a mile. He goes across the river on a tightrope. And he does what nobody thought could be done. It's incredible. Everybody goes nuts. Woohoo! And they're all in. He's done it. So, of course, the next question's, so now what? Now what you've done? You've done the incredible. What could be next? Well, he does it a second time, this time on stilts. Incredible. Third time, he goes across in a burlap sack, kind of like what you do in the old races. Fourth time, he walks out halfway across Niagara Falls, kneels down, pulls out some equipment, cooks an omelet, eats the omelet, gets up and finishes his trip. This guy needs a new hobby, if you're me. If you're you, first of all, I wouldn't have done it the first time, but, you know. And here's the thing. You know, the fifth time, he goes out over Niagara Falls pushing a wheelbarrow full of potatoes. Gets across the falls, and someone there goes, "Man, that is awesome, Charles. You know what? I bet you could do that with a person in the wheelbarrow." And Charles looks at him and says, "That's a great idea. Why don't you hop in?" And the reality plays like this. I bet, you know, I believe you can, but I don't believe you enough to get in. If you're finding yourself in this tension of trust in a similar way, know that you're not alone. We can look in Mark chapter 9. There's a story of a dad whose son is possessed by a demon and needs to be healed. And he comes to Jesus' disciples and asks them to do something, and they try and they can't. You know, I believe that one of the versions of the story says, you know, the demon speaks back, "I've heard of him and I've heard of him, but I've not heard, who are you?" They say to the disciples. So this father, not knowing what next to do, takes him to Jesus and says, "If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus looks at him and says, "If you can, if you can, anything is possible for one who believes." And immediately the boy's father, he exclaims, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." I can identify with this dad. I get it. There are times where I truly will admit my faith is imperfect. And yet what I love about this passage is that God's word gives me a reassurance and a permission to go before God and say, "God, help, you know, I believe, but help me when I struggle to trust anybody but myself. Help me in my unbelief." And so this morning, I want to ask you, if you got your notes, there's the next line in it, and I want you to fill this and be honest, you know, call out an area where you're holding on and you can't let go. And I'm not asking you to call it out verbally, but in the midst of the moment, write out the thing, fill in the blank, "I don't fully trust God with." What is it in your life? Maybe it's, "I don't fully trust God to do something." What is it? For some of you, it's an easy thing. It's, you know, it's your kids, it's your marriage, it's your health, it's your finances. "I just don't trust him enough." For others, you wake up battling fear every day and anxiety because you have a hard time believing that bad things aren't going to happen at that moment, in that midst of that time, and you have a really hard time believing that God is with you in the midst of those moments. For others, it's money. It's one of the reasons that Scripture talks about money so much is that it's one of the hardest things for any of us to fully trust with anybody else. For others, it's an addiction that you think, you know, you can handle on your own. And so many people are living, even as they say they believe in God, we're living in self-created prisons. Because we're holding back and hiding things from God that he already knows about. And yet when God, what he wants for us is a freedom that Christ has already attained for each and every one of us. And it's time for us to live into that freedom with a wholehearted trust. So how do we get there? We can acknowledge that, yeah, that's what we want. That's where, but how do we get to that point? How do we develop a wholehearted trust? Well, let's go back to that passage that we totally botched up earlier with the PSV version. And I recommend you getting rid of that version. Because this time, let's read it as it truly is in God's word. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Some say he will make your paths level. It's in every way about us, we're supposed to acknowledge who God is in his complexity, in every struggle, we are to bring that to God. That means in your job, in your neighborhood, in your hobbies, hold nothing back. In all your ways, trust him. But to do that, we've got to understand what that really means. It's easy just to say the words, but to truly understand what it means to trust him, to do what he's saying here. And I think one of the most important words in this short two verse couple sentences is the word submit. Depending on your translation, it says it this way, in all your ways submit or acknowledge is the other word that's used, him, and he will make your path straight. This word comes from the Hebrew word yada. It means coming to know, to come to a point of submission because you've observed, you've reflected, and you've experienced. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. How? By taking everything that is a part of your life, all of your ways, the comings and the goings, and coming to know by observing and reflecting on what God has already done. In the midst of that relationship, then he will make your path straight. Recognize that he does not bring order to your chaos until you yada him. This yada word is not a word of intelligence, to know him. It's not the word that's used if we're going to add 2 + 2. It's the same word that's used in Genesis when it says that Adam yada Eve, that he knew Eve. It's not a sexual word, it's a word of intimacy. It's a word of relationship. It's a word that means it's an experiential knowledge that's based on I've been there. It's on the covenant of relationship that I have with God. And so when we yada God, we declare, God, I know you. I know your heart for me. I know that you want the best for me. I know your grace for me. I know that I can trust you with my life more than I can trust myself. And so when we yada him, he takes the decisions of our lives, the mistakes that we've made, the crookedness of our journey that is in the past. And it says he makes them straight, that he levels them as we move forward in that trust. But the catch that I find, kind of like that father that brought his son, is that we have a tendency to want God to prove himself first. Think about it. We want the guarantee. God, I want you to prove to me your faithfulness so then I can trust you. God, if you'll just help me with this promotion, then I can serve you. God, then I will know that you're kind of with me. At least you're on my side. If I know that that's going to happen, then I can trust you, and I want you to prove yourself so that then I can move forward. And yet this means we've gotten it backwards. If that's the function of our relationship, we've gotten it backwards. There's nothing in Scripture that says that that's the way God works. In fact, everything in Scripture says it's not how it works. Because God wants us to trust Him so that He can then prove Himself. Hebrews 11 reminds us that it takes faith. And faith is a confidence in what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assistance about the things that we cannot see. You have to believe in that which you can't prove so that it releases God to do what God can do and you could never do. You believe in what you can't see so that God can then do the supernatural. We entrust in faith and then God responds miraculously. Faith always comes first. But we're often like the African impala. I don't know about, if you know much about this animal, but this animal can jump 10 feet high and at full speed can jump a distance of over 30 feet. And yet we can go to just about any zoo in America and you won't find them caged in a huge thing. In fact, they're usually blocked by a small wall that they could easily jump over. But the reason that they don't is that in the midst of their nature, they will not jump unless they see where their feet will land. Many of us are that way. God, unless I know exactly how this is going to turn out, this thing that I'm holding on to is going to remain with me. God, I just can't. God, if I confess this sin, I've got to know that I'm not going to lose my marriage on the other side. And it makes it times that's really hard. It's not hard if you truly yada, God. If you truly have that relationship of trust and experience. If you know Him like that, then you don't need to know where your feet will land because we believe, we know, and we have faith that God has got us on the other side. So here's the challenge. Whatever you wrote on that line, within the next 2 days, and even best, within the next several hours, if possible, take a step of faith. Whatever that issue is that you've kind of been holding from God, take a step of releasing it. It may be needed before we even leave here today. But the moment that we do release it is the moment that we discover three things about God. The moment that we step out in faith and truly believe and give our heart to God and with our whole life fully invested is the first thing is that we learn and we will experience is the goodness of God. The second thing that we will fully begin to understand is the love of God. And then we get to understand the faithfulness of God. Psalm 100, verses 3 through 5, declares this. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him, bless His name. For the Lord is good, His steadfast love endures forever. And His faithfulness to all generations. See, it's not just about your life. It's about when you trust God with your whole heart and your whole life and that your great-great-great-grandchildren have the possibility of being different because the heritage of faith is being passed on. His faith continues through generations when I begin to trust him. And I show as evidence, as I live it out, what that faith looks like. Hidden in the midst of this is a key for all of us. It says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Here's the interesting thing. We are a sheep. He is the shepherd. And in the Old Testament, in the concept of when this psalm is being read, we understand that the sheep entered the gate of the city only one time a year. And there was only one purpose for that sheep to enter into the gate of the city. It was to go to the temple to be sacrificed. We're God's sheep, and we're to enter into the gates with thanksgiving. And while that doesn't sound, you know, enjoyable to understand this word of sacrifice, I mean, we think, why would I want to be thankful about being sacrificed? And yet, when you yada, when you know, when you've experienced the faithfulness of God, and we enter in with thanksgiving, we understand that God loves us so much that our life becomes this living sacrifice, that every part of our lives is hid, and so nothing is off limits. And we get to know the goodness, the love, and the faithfulness of God. And therefore, we can and should enter the gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, because whatever it is that we're having a hard time and thinking through the future, we don't have to worry about it as much or worry it at all, because we trust God for who he is. Some of us today are here and we've been holding on to our health. We've been holding on to our addictions. We've been holding on to our private sins. We've been holding on to our relationships. And we've been holding on to them and saying, God, these are mine. God, I know you love me. And God, I kind of trust you with things, but, you know, you're a holy God and these aren't necessarily holy things. And so I think I'll just kind of hold on to them. And the problem is we hold on to those, that's the burdens that weigh us down to truly not be able to live freely. Those are the burdens that hold us back from experiencing the freedom that God desires for each and every one of us. God wants you to trust him with your career, with your family, with your marriage, with your finances, with your health. God, have them all. As the song went during the offertory, trust and obey. For there is no other way to be happy with Jesus but to trust and obey. We're called to take that step, to put it in God's place. Get in the wheelbarrow. Or in Peter's case, get out of the boat. So this morning, what are you holding on to? Lenny, if you'll come. Before we go, I just want to give an opportunity. Anybody that's holding on to something and you need to release it. Maybe that's your sin, and you just need to ask for forgiveness. Maybe it's your family, your finances, your health, I don't know. Maybe it's an attitude. Maybe it's, I don't know what it is. But remember, God wants it all. And he's capable of handling it all. There's nothing so big, so gross, so anything that God can't take it. because he endured the cross on our behalf. And so I invite you to come. Father, we come before you. For some of us, we've been carrying a burden way too long. Been holding on to it in fear of losing control. But God, we pray this morning the words of that Father as he stood before you with his Son. I do believe, but help me with my unbelief. That in my humanness, in my humanity, there are areas of my life, whether they be huge for me, but they're small for you. And maybe they just feel like, well, it's these things don't matter. And yet you say all of our lives matter. And so we come before you, and God, we release them to you today. I release my health to you today. I release my family, my kids, my grandkids to you today. I release myself to you today. My sins to you today. And in belief, I leave them at the foot of the cross. I leave them on the altar today. And I choose to follow you. I choose to obey. To live into the freedom that only you can give. So Lord, as we depart today, as the church is sent, may we take steps to truly trust and obey, to put our faith in you. Big or small, you are worthy of it all, Lord. And we thank you. In your gracious heavenly name, we pray. Amen. Go and be the church today. Thank you.